if you have eyes in your head and are just a little bit observant, you see all the progress that is being made around the house of God. We have had one of the busiest weeks in the last week that we have had in our entire tenure here at the new building. We had Brother Daniel oversaw a project out on the parking lot to resurface the parking lot. Brother Jordan Copeland helped with that. And we are thankful for the men who worked so diligently. Some worked through the night on occasions to make that happen. And we are still in the process of buttoning it up, but it is just about done. And you notice as well, you're standing on some new carpet. And we appreciate those who worked. Very thankful to Orlando and his crew that helped us to move pews. And as I was walking through the building today, it occurred to me that even when we're doing practical things, God is in it. And the verse came to me, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord watch over the city, the watchman waketh in vain. And in this process, this season of remodeling and work around the building and around the property, I'm thankful that God has overseen the process and he has helped us and given us wisdom and knowledge and understanding and given us insight into how to do it and how to bring all the colors together. And he really has blessed us and has helped us tremendously. And how many of you thank God for the progress you see around the house of God? Praise God. Now, we are going to do something a little bit different tonight. Wasn't sure exactly how to approach this, but in our Wednesday night class, we have been doing some group collaboration, and we have been working. Basically, what we've done is broken up into groups. If you've been somewhat observant, you've noticed that over the last 4 or 5 years in our church, there's been a pretty dramatic shift in how Wednesday night activities unfold. And just to give you a little bit of history and background about how that is unfolded, we started doing group collaboration several years back with our college and career group, and started developing teachers, and we've had a lot of teachers emerge out of those collaborative sessions. So what tonight is going to be is it's going to be an example of kind of an activity that we've been working on with our young married group. And basically what we did several weeks back is, and if I could, Justin, if your group could all come and sit on the front here so that you can be ready. So what we've done is, in many occasions we've done development and we've taught, but and you can be seated for a moment. We'll stand in a minute and read some scripture. But what we have done for the last year and a half in our young marrieds class is we have done quite a bit of systematic development and teaching and prepping the group for collaboration. And so several weeks ago, we took an idea, a topic that I was going to teach for about 4 to 6 weeks. The title of it is The Obstacle is the Way. And we're using Joseph as a backdrop, and the text is Genesis chapter 37, verses 3 through 12. And so tonight, what I'm going to do is I'm going to introduce this topic to the group. We're going to read some scripture. I'm going to do some promo, and then we are going to bring one of our groups up, and they are going to make a presentation to you tonight. So if everybody would stand, we're going to be reading in Genesis chapter 37. Beginning in verse 3, Genesis 37 and verse 3. For those of you who did not hear the announcement because the music was loud and you couldn't tell what the guy doing announcements was talking about, Brother Sutton is out of town. His sister is having a minor heart procedure. I say minor, I guess anything they do to your heart's important, major. But he is there with his sister, and we are praying for him and for her that God would give the those working with her skill in their hands, and that God would be with the Suttons as they travel. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, And he made him a coat of many colors, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." And his brethren said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?" And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. Let's pray. Mighty God, we love you. We thank you, God, for your goodness and for your mercy. I thank you for this people. I thank you for your precious word, God. I pray that you would open up our hearts, God. Plow through our heart. Let the word of God fall on good ground. Let it grow and germinate and increase and be blessed in us, God. Come on, why don't you give him some thanks for his word that's forever settled in the heavens tonight. We exalt you, God. We magnify you. We praise your name, God. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, you can be seated tonight. So let me do a little bit of introduction tonight. I want to tell you something about the man Joseph. This is the setup for this discussion tonight. You know, Joseph's going to go through a lot in his life. Joseph's going to encounter a lot of resistance and a lot of difficulty and a lot of adversity. But let me preface this entire conversation. And in prayer today, and I even hesitate to do this, but in prayer today, I felt a signature on this part of the discussion. As a matter of fact, I could tell you this. I don't have notes on this. I don't have a whole lot prep to say about this. But I want to tell you that God cares deeply about you tonight. I don't know what you've been through, and I don't know the circumstances of your life, but I want to tell you about the man Joseph. There's something you have to understand about his life that I didn't always see. We talk a lot about Joseph, and there have been people who have been raised in the church, and people who have come in even later on who look at the man Joseph, and they say, we've even heard it preached. Dawson preached a phenomenal message once called "I Am Not Joseph." And basically, Joseph had a beautiful response and difficult circumstances in his life. But the one thing to understand about the man Joseph is that Joseph, from the very outset of his life, had a very deep and penetrating understanding that my father loves me. My father cares about me. My father is deeply invested. You see this in the opening of the story. We read the text in Genesis tonight. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. This was not a secret in Joseph's house. This was not a secret in Jacob's house. Joseph had a deep and penetrating and abiding understanding that my father loves me. Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations." You've got to get this tonight. You've got to understand this. It doesn't matter what you've been through in your life. It doesn't matter what mistakes you made. It doesn't matter how penetrating the sin. Before God formed you and before God framed you in the womb of your mother, God had an ordination for you. Somebody needs to understand that tonight. I need somebody to grab that. Does anybody believe that God is for you? Does anybody believe? You are favored of God. I'm not talking about your brother. I'm not talking about your sister. I'm not talking about the person sitting next to you on the pew. But tonight, I come to tell somebody that you are favored of God. God loves you. God, look at somebody next to you and tell them, God loves you. You're the favored of God. Jeremiah 29 and 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. What kind of prophet can declare these words? What kind of prophet can channel these potentialities to the people of God? It's a prophet that knew and understood and had a word from God that before you ever graced the earth, I was looking at you. I was winking at you. I was thinking about you. God's mind was toward him, and he said he was telling Israel in the middle of a time of judgment, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God has an expected end for you tonight. David said it like this in Psalms chapter 139 and verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and my soul knoweth right well. I've come to tell somebody here tonight. I know there are people under the sound of my voice that life has pressed down on you, and life has done some things to you that has caused you some discouragement and some anxiety and some fear and some trepidation, but you've got to get some moxie in your spirit tonight to understand, no matter what you're going through, God is for you. David said, this is not something I'm casual about. He said, before anything else, I know that God is on my side. No matter how bad people are talking about me, no matter how bad the circumstances at work or the peer pressure is at school, God is looking down at me and God is winking at me. My soul knows this right well. There may be a lot of things in your life that you know right well, but more than you know that God is one, and more that you know, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You've got to know something, that God did not create doctrine just so you could hold it up and wave it around like a flag and say, I know about the Godhead, but I don't know about the God who's looking at me. God said the Godhead is about, the doctrine is about a deep-seated understanding that I want to have a relationship with you, that I've got a plan for your life. Somebody needs to get this tonight. Somebody needs to understand that God is ordering your steps, and God, the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. It's got to be deep-seated in your understanding. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I don't care what your mama said about you, and I don't care what your daddy said about you, and I don't care what sin did to you, and I don't care what your adversary says about you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You gotta get this, because you can't actualize without this understanding. David said, God is for me. This is not something somebody else told David. David said, I've had a face-to-face encounter with God. I've had a relationship with God. And it doesn't matter how many valleys I went through. I understand that God is on my side. He said in one place, Psalms chapter 17 and 8, keep me as the apple of the eye. You see, before you can pray, God, keep me as the apple of your eye, you have to have a deep-seated understanding that I'm the apple of God's eye. That somehow in God's omnipotence, in his omnipresence, in the middle of God loving everybody else, God loves me. God cares about me. Philippians 2, chapter 5. We're going to get to some teaching, but I want to establish this tonight. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Let, everybody say let, this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. You hear that preached all the time. They put it up on the screen. I wish they had, and I should have told them. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. What is this mind? Is this a mind of holiness? Is this a mind of righteousness? Is this a mind of all of the rules and all of the obligations that God has for us? No, let me tell you where the mind of Christ began. This is where the mind of Christ began. Let
this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. I wish I could have grabbed the mic while Sister King was preaching or teaching Sunday morning, because this was reverberating in my spirit while she was talking about making those affirmation statements of God. Somebody needs to go out into the foyer tonight and get those affirmation statements and read them to yourself at every opportunity you can throughout the day. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. What was the mind that was in Christ Jesus before he hung on a cross, before he faced any adversity in his life? The first thing that was in his mind is that he was in the form of God, but he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You see, you hear a lot of teaching and preaching about don't get the big head. You hear a lot of teaching and preaching about humble yourself. But let me tell you a secret tonight. Before you can humble yourself, you have to be in a position to be lowered. And I meet too many kids in youth classes that I look around the room and they're filled with deep-seated insecurities because of the way that somebody talked to them when they were growing up, and because the way that somebody pulled them down when they were growing up. And I look at them and I try to teach Our Father. And I look around the room and realize that while I'm saying Our Father, I've got to reconcile what I know about God with the idea in their mind of what a father really is, what a person of influence really is. Maybe they had a dad walk out on them, or maybe they had a mom that abused them, or maybe they had an uncle that molested them, and you're trying to get them to live up to a standard, and there's something on the inside of them that's saying, I know the doctrine, I know the standard, but I can't believe that God loves me. I can't see myself in the image of God. The first thing that Christ did before he ever took upon him the form of a servant, before he ever humbled himself and condescended to men of low estate, the Bible said, who was in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Before he ever came down, he first came up to the realization that God is with me. You got to get this. Before he could ever come down, before he could ever humble himself, he had to have knowledge that I am equal with God. What does that mean? Man was formed in the image of God and after his likeness. That in the essential ideal of God, he doesn't see you as a servant. He sees you as a bride. He sees you as a co-conspirator against the forces of darkness. He sees you in an elevated place before you can ever go through the trial or go through the difficulty or go through the adversity. You have to first see yourself as God sees you. What is it that sustained Joseph? How could Joseph go through so many obstacles in his life and not lose the victory? How could David go through so many situations in his life and not forget? It's because they had a deep-seated understanding. You see, Joseph, even when that coat was ripped off of his body, even when his identity was gone, even when everything around him was conspiring against him, he was in the pit and in the adversity and all of these circumstances in his life. Life had taken his coat. But see, Joseph had grown up in a special circumstance. Joseph had grown up with a reality. God loves me. How did Joseph know that God loved him? Because the Bible tells us that when his father looked at him, he was special in his father's eyes. So when his brethren rejected him, he didn't like it. It wasn't comfortable. It wasn't convenient. But everything that happened to him when they took the coat off of him and they dipped it in blood, when he was sold into slavery, all of his life circumstances
happen against the backdrop of the knowledge there's somebody at home that cares deeply about me. When his brethren were forsaking him, in the back of his mind was the revelation, my daddy loves me. Let me tell you something tonight, and I'm gonna bring this group up in a second. But there are people under the sound of my voice, you've not had a moment in your life, not one moment, where you have had complete conviction that there's somebody in the world that's just for me. There are people under the sound of my voice tonight that you have sat by yourself many times and you've asked the question, who really loves me for me? There are people who you have looked at your life and you've looked at your spouse and your husband and your mother and your father and your childhood and you've said, who was the person that no matter what happened in my life, I knew beyond the shadow of a doubt, they would still love me? In the back of Joseph's mind, while he's in all of the adversity and all of the tragedy and all of the circumstances, he was thinking, my daddy loves me. And in those formative years, in an environment where there's deep parental covering and intimacy and love, something is formed in the identity of the child that says, no matter what happens in my life, God loves me. Before Joseph goes through anything else, it was reinforced in his mind, and that's how he navigated the circumstances of his life. Now, this is going to be a collaborative session, which means this group is going to come up, and they're going to talk. Now, what they've done, we had 2 weeks where we broke up into four groups, and we put this topic on the table, and each group took the topic. They made personal application. They made scriptural application. They brought resources into their time of study, and their time they collaborated as a group. And the idea is that they are going to make a presentation. Now, one of the things that's going to happen in this discussion tonight is you're going to hear some personal stories. You're going to hear some stories you've never heard before. The nature of giving multiple people a platform to speak is that when people speak that you've never heard teach or talk or elaborate before, you're going to hear some things you've never heard before. But what I want to prepare you for is they're going to get up and make their presentation. And after that presentation, we are going to open the floor for discussion. So as you're listening, I want you to take notes. I want you to think about the topic. I want you to think about the backdrop is Joseph in Genesis 37. I want you to think about it, and I want you to, if you have something that comes up or something you'd like to ask or talk to the group about, we're going to give you an opportunity at the end of the session tonight to do that. Brother Justin and Sister Kara were the leaders of this group, and so Brother Justin is going to come up tonight, and he is going to open up for the group. Why don't you give him a hand as he comes?
So I was going to go down here, but I'm a pretty needy guy, and I needed space. So, everybody doing all right tonight? All right, let me get situated here. We've been talking about this for the past couple weeks, as Brother Stephen said, and it's been a really fruitful discussion for me personally in my ministry and things that God's been doing in my life. And I would take my opening text here tonight from Hebrews 5, Chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. If they can bring that up on the board. I know it's kind of short notice. And it says, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Verse 10, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So we've been talking about this in our marriage class. And the question was whether the obstacle was actually the way. And we took our text from Genesis 37, which talks about the life and I would say more specifically the things that Joseph suffered in Genesis 37. And after talking this over with our group, I think we all kind of came to a consensus and agreed that the obstacle is truly the way. And tonight, I personally want to zoom in just a little bit on the idea of the obstacle being the way and focus on the idea of suffering being the way for us and how suffering is actually important and it's vital in our lives. And the scripture said that Jesus learned obedience through suffering. And if we've ever looked at the conversation of Saul and where he disobeys Samuel, and the conversation where Samuel says obedience is better than sacrifice. And so not too long ago, I ran across an interview. It was an article, and they had a video inside there, and it was some British actor. I don't know who it is, and it really doesn't matter either way. And the discussion was, if God is real, then how can someone that's real hurt us? How can we suffer if he actually does exist? And the interviewer was interviewing him and says, do you believe that there is a God? And he responds with no hesitance in his voice. And he says, of course not. And from there, he proceeds to go through this whole spiel about, if there is a God, then why is there suffering? And I can't say I was truly surprised by his answer, because this is truly what Hollywood produces. But my first initial thought was that if everything was good, as he proceeds to say, in the world today, and nothing bad ever happened to us, then what would we actually call good, Brother T? We only know something's good based upon the idea that we've experienced something bad. And so I know it's good because I've experienced something bad in my life. How many have had a bad job? I think that's a lot of us. You know it was bad because you've had a good job. And so we see this through the lens, and it was kind of humorous to me when I was thinking about this and how he can actually say that there can't be a God because of suffering, and no one who in their right mind would make us suffer. And I just was kind of tickled by it, that we know it's good because there's bad. And so we can all agree here that it's good because we know that there's bad here in the world. And in fact, Isaiah 45, verse 7, Jesus says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord God, do all these things. And so we have, and if you've ever listened to Brother Sutton preach the threshing floor of God, he has used this before. And it's a really great backdrop for this discussion, because we have the idea in the place where evil comes from. We think that that it's some insurgent force that's out there, and it's actually God. And it's an instrument that God uses to test us and to bring suffering into our lives. And so when I was in praise and worship Sunday morning, this Sunday, God laid this this chapter on my mind in Exodus 14, and I'm just going to go through this whole chapter, and I'm going to try to be quick. I know there's lots of other people after me, so I'm going to try to go through this as quick as I can. And so in the first verse it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before," whatever that word is, "between Migdol and the sea, over by a word I don't know, before shall ye encamp by the sea." And so we have God here, he's speaking to Moses, and he's telling him to go to the sea, all right, with confusing words if it's up there. And so he's telling them, and he is literally setting them up to be pinned up against the sea, all right. In the next verse, verse 3, it says, "For Pharaoh will say, the children of Israel, that they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh, just as Jesus spoke, and of his servants, was turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. And so as we see this, this is all at God's discretion. This is all the will of God for them. And so they're coming out of captivity. They're coming out of slavery. They're coming out of bondage. Egypt is a type of sin. And so God is leading them, and God's speaking to them, and he's sending them into the sea, right on the encampment. They're going to be camping out by the sea. And then not only does he put them in a place where they can't escape, but he hardens Pharaoh's heart. And so they have a sea behind them, and they have Pharaoh's army in front of them. And so if we go down to the verses, it says, "And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." And so we read in the first verse that they came out with a high hand. They were pretty ecstatic and happy to be out of Egypt and out of slavery. And now, because of this situation that God has put them in, now they're doubting God. And if it wasn't enough to see all the plagues happen, and it wasn't enough to come out of slavery, and it wasn't enough to be finally set free, that God sets them up, and now they're doubting God again. And we're going to see this all through the wilderness, which I won't go through. You're welcome. But we're going to see how God sets them up, and they become almost disobedient to God. And Moses says unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again, no more forever." And so he hardens Pharaoh's heart. He brings them to the sea. He sets them up. They've come out of slavery. And then Pharaoh is approaching them, and they're very scared. They're wondering what's going to happen. And Moses remembers what God said and remembers how he took them out and remembers that God's got a bigger plan for me, and God didn't take me out to let me die here. Can I get an amen? All right, make sure y'all are still alive. And so Moses tells them, he says, "Fear not and see the salvation of the Lord." So they have an obstacle, which is the sea. But little did they know that the sea was going to be their salvation. Little did they know that not only would it be for them, but it was going to be for us a type of baptism. That it was going to be salvation for us. And so we see this, the Israelites, the obstacle was actually the way. In fact, it was going to be their salvation. The most important thing wasn't the obstacle that was pursuing them, but it was their obedience and response to the Word of God. The Word of God that took them out of Egypt, and the Word of God that brought them to the sea, and the same God that hardened Pharaoh's heart, and the same God that brought him to them to find them where they were at. And so, because obedience was better than sacrifice, it would almost seem like it was a foolish decision if you're reading this, cornering your own self by the sea. But of course, God had a plan, a sea in front of me and Pharaoh's army pursuing me. But it wasn't to God. And so we see these discussions. We see people in the world today and they say, the ends justify the means. But in the kingdom of God, the means are just as important as the ends. To God, the process is just as important as the product. And so, I'm going to tell you a very personal story that's happened in my life from here. And most of you know me or know of me, and I was born and raised in Louisiana. I moved here when I was 18, and my mom raised me in church my whole life. And my dad was a devout Catholic. His mom was a Catholic, his dad was a Catholic. They all died being Catholic. And so my mom had prayed for my dad since the day she got the Holy Ghost. And so we had went years and years, and he wouldn't even, come through the doors of a church. It was just never going to happen. If you know my dad, it wasn't going to happen. He barely made it to, the Catholic Church. He surely wasn't coming to ours. He thought we were so strange. And so I'd moved here when I was 18, and I could remember one night, I want to say I was like 20 or 21, I was pulling up to the church, and I was a little early for prayer, and my mom had called me, and she began to, when I answered the phone, she was hysterical, she was crying, and one of the things she told me, and it was a shock to me, and she said that your dad had an affair, and he cheated on me, and she's hysterical, and I'm 21, I'm 420 miles away and 21 years old. I don't know what to tell you. My dad was, he was a hard worker. He was always there. Never any suspicion of this ever becoming a problem or a situation in our lives. And so I'm just listening to her to some degree. And in my mind, I'm like, this has got to be a joke. This can't be real. And so, and when it all started unfolding more as the days progressed, I never really went to Brother Sutton's office. I never really talked about it. I just kind of prayed about it. And so my mom was telling me the story here recently, and she was praying one night, and they were still living together, just about as normal as it could possibly be. And she was praying one night, and God spoke to her, And she said, and he told her to go to him and tell him that good people do bad things and they make mistakes, but that God loves him and that God's for him. And so, of course, my mom's like, absolutely not. I will not go tell him good people do bad things. I'm hurting. I ain't worried about him. And so after wrestling with God, she goes up to the front. And you have to know my dad. If you have ever met my dad, he is about the hardest man you've ever met in your life. I mean, my sister had convinced one of her friends that he had killed two people. And once, and he worked nights, so when he came in the morning, he was so angry, it was believable. I mean, it was really believable that my dad could have killed two people. I mean, he didn't cry, he didn't smile, unless he told a joke and thought it was funny. I mean, he was just a very hard person. And so she gets the gall to go up there and tell him, and she looks at him and very nonchalantly says, good people do bad things. And that doesn't make you, you know, who you are, and God still loves you. And I never, ever heard of my dad crying, and my dad broke down at that moment and started crying and asking God for forgiveness. And it is a moment I'll never forget for as long as I live. And so to my mom, the obstacle, the suffering was absolutely necessary, because for 20 to 30 years, she had prayed for my dad to get the Holy Ghost and to get baptized in Jesus' name. And so he had an affair, and some would say, man, that's pretty hard, that's pretty harsh. But it was necessary for her to obey the voice of God. It was necessary for her to stay in prayer, because just like in the text that I read here, it said that, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, and even Jesus had flesh, even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, if this cup can pass from me, and that was his flesh talking, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And so there was a process that had to happen for those prayers to be answered. There was a breaking of oneself. There was a cornering. There was a place my mom had to go to, and we had to go to as a family, for my dad to be saved. And so I would tell you tonight, the obstacle, the suffering, it was necessary. And not only was it necessary, it was worth it. And it was necessary for my mom to obey the voice of God. What would have happened if she would have never went to the front? If she would have never obeyed God? If she would have just said, nope. And she would have probably been, to some degree, I think we can agree, justified in her approach and in the things she would have done, considering what had happened. But regardless, she pursued what she had heard from God. And I think it was maybe a month later, we baptized him in Jesus' name, and he received the gift of the Holy Ghost. And it was nothing short of a miracle. It was absolutely nothing short of a miracle of what God did in his life and is still doing in his life. Not only does he show up to church now, but he's there Wednesday nights or Tuesday nights now. He's there Sunday morning, Sunday nights. We talk about the Bible, and he actually calls me now. and we talk about the Bible, and we talk about different things. And it's amazing the relationship you can have and what God, the overhaul God can do in someone's life, if you're willing to endure the process. So I would tell you that not only was Joseph walking this thing out for himself, for his dream, but it was also for his family and for the betterment of what God was trying to do. not just in his own life individually, but universally. And so I would leave you with this verse here in Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Our opening text in Hebrews talked about the days of his flesh when everything is going wrong and nothing is right. Through his suffering, he learned obedience. And so I'd ask you the question tonight, what is your suffering teaching you? Are you looking for the virtue in your suffering? How's your thought process working? Sister King, man, what she did was so awesome Sunday morning when she talked about the process of thought and how it all starts in the mind. Are we learning obedience or disobedience? Because you're going to learn something. Absolutely. He learned obedience. But just like he learned obedience, you can learn disobedience. We will always, at the end of the day, learn something from our suffering. The pending question is, what are you learning?
I wanted to talk about something personal in hopes that it would inspire someone or, you know, give you a different perspective. So a few weeks ago, I was taking my kids to school, and we were flashcarding in the car. And I looked back, and I saw Isabella's face, and she looked unhappy. And so I was asking her, I said, you know, what's wrong? And she said, well, you know, I'm scared that I'm going to mess up. You know, what if I forget my words? What if I forget my verses? And I told her, I said, well, baby, you know, there's a good chance that you might mess up. But if we don't ever try, you know, how are we ever going to know that you're going to be a great quizzer? And so I told her, I said, we can't live our lives in a box. Even if we fail, we need to put ourselves out there. So if we don't try, there's a good chance that we're never going to reach our true potential that God intended us to be. And so I realized at that moment that I was talking to myself. And I thought, you know, besides going to hell, the next scariest thing to me would to live out your whole life, to be on your deathbed, and to never actualize in what God intended you to be. And so can you put that picture up, please? So a few months ago, I was at my aunt's house, and I was looking at this photo of these women, and the woman in the middle is my great-great-grandmother. She's about 18 in this photo. And so I was thinking to myself, you know, one of these days, this is going to be me, and my great-great-grandchildren are going to be looking at me. And so every decision that this woman made had an impact on my life, who I never even met. And so I wanted to share this photo with you for two reasons. The first reason is life is short. The second reason is every decision that we make, there will be an outcome. Just like when David committed adultery with Bathsheba, that was a pivotal moment in his life where things started to go negative. Even though David quickly repented, God gave him grace, but forgiveness from God does not mean the removal of all negative consequences. So if you think about that, at the end of your life, you never became that. To think you could have had a greater quality of life not only for yourself, but for your children and your grandchildren that don't even exist, for your peer group, someone you have influence with, because we all have influence with someone, or the people that we could have potentially reached, talking to someone about God, giving your testimony, or teaching a Bible study. So we're talking about the obstacle is the way, which for me is vulnerability. I was reading a book called Daring Greatly, and it's by Brené Brown, and I'm sure most of you have heard of this. But she quotes that vulnerability is the birthplace of love, belonging, joy, empathy, accountability. If we want a greater clarity in our purpose or a deeper, more meaningful spiritual life, vulnerability is the path. There's nothing in this world more than I hate as being vulnerable. I'm standing here right now talking to you, exposed, and there's a good chance that you might see the real me. The me that was raised by her father and her stepmother, who had no more than a 10th grade education, who also struggled with being dyslexic, which I struggle with being dyslexic. And I was told my whole life growing up, you just need to get a trade. It's going to be too hard for you to go to school. So there were never any words of encouragement to be any greater, which today I am enrolled full-time in school. So don't get me wrong. You know, my parents, thank you. So don't get me wrong, my parents were good people. I had a great dad, but they were young and they just did the best they knew how to do. We weren't raised in church, so basically you had heathens raising heathens. So I lived within my box, never stepping out because it was safe in the box. I was afraid of failure and criticism, which caused me now as an adult to be frustrated because I feel as though I have something to offer. And we all have something to offer. You know, God put a special gift in all of us. And so I think about Benjamin Franklin and how he failed numerous times, but he was a great inventor. But Franklin's success didn't come without challenges, mistakes, and a few cases, failure. He even said himself, "I have not failed. I have just found 10,000 ways that won't work." And I can relate, being a mom of four, you know, sometimes I feel this way trying to get my kids to school on time. But I know that if you have a willing vessel, you can do anything. And God says this to be true in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ that strengthen me. So when we are being vulnerable, this is the beginning of something great, being born within you. I would say being vulnerable is my biggest obstacle. That is the only way for me to be great. Thank you.
Good job. Praise the Lord, everyone. She kind of dabbled in a little bit of what I was talking about. I was like, oh, someone else had this idea. So in our first group discussion on this topic, the obstacle is the way, my husband mentioned something that sparked interest in me to talk about a slightly different spin on the subject. We were talking about the story of Joseph, and Justin mentioned the obstacles Joseph faced put him in a place that, depending on his response, would either be the saving or dying of those around him and even his own family. So I began contemplating the fact that God does not only allow bad or evil things, as our flesh would perceive it, to come on our path for our own spiritual growth, but he also allows growth opportunities in us to affect others looking on. This places an even greater responsibility on us to, while being tried, respond in obedience to God's word. Joseph's brothers were the first of many obstacles that would try Joseph along Joseph's path to actualization. Joseph could have easily given up along the line of being betrayed, being sold into slavery, serving time in prison, being lied on, being forgotten, and so on. But he had character, he had a dream, and he had a relationship with God. that should really be modeled by us today. I can't help but ask, what would have happened if Joseph would have given up on the dreams God had given him when he was young? Who would have interpreted Pharaoh's dream of the years of plenty and famine if Joseph had thrown in the towel? Joseph just may have died along with his father, brothers, and the rest of the land during the 7 years of famine. There are so many examples in the Bible, along with testimonies from today, about how our enduring the process with a godly perspective affects our children, our lost loved ones, and even distant acquaintances. After Joseph's brothers came to him in repentance, he said to them in Genesis 50:20, "Ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." As you all know, Justin and I have not entered the world of parenting yet, but this discussion has me thinking a lot about how important it is to be the example that God wants me to be for my children. I will have them in my care during their most impressionable years, and I'm sure there will be tests and trials we face during that time that, depending on our response, could make or break our baby's trust in God. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." I think of Brother Peter and Sister Elise. They've been going through quite the trial this year, but I cannot help but believe that because of their positive attitude, commitment to God's house, and daily walk with God, that their girls will follow in their footsteps when it's lesson time for them. In my own life, this discussion has proven true. For all of you who were at our wedding, that church was the church that I grew up in and attended until I was age 16. A tragic thing happened, though, that resulted in my family, along with more than three quarters of the church, leaving. Our pastor at the time was caught having an affair. My family was one of the first to leave the church and was subsequently completely cut off from our friends and family who were still attending that church. The story gets worse before it gets better. But the miracle is that I was able to be back at the church and have my wedding there. Relationships were mended, and a lot of healing has taken place in the 8.5 years since that horrible day that my parents said we weren't going back. Through it all, though, my parents were a rock for me and my sisters. They quickly helped us rebuild our trust in the pastoral office, teaching us that pastors are men, and sometimes men fail. But our focus should be on the fact that the office of a pastor is still to be respected. It is anointed of God, and we cannot be saved without a pastor. I would not be here today if it had not been for my parents' unwavering faith in God through that great obstacle in our life. I think the greatest example of facing an obstacle, responding in obedience to the Word of God, and then affecting souls is that of Jesus Christ when he died for our sins. The obstacle was the flesh, which was willing, but it was weak. The Word of God was that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, and the effect on souls is probably only known to God himself. We would all be hopelessly lost if Jesus would have given in to the flesh. So I'm really excited about this activity we're doing together. It's definitely provoked many conversations with others and helped me consider many important ideas. So to sum up my perspective on this topic, what we do and how we react to the obstacle matters not only for our own spiritual growth, but for those on whom we have influence.
I could just say amen, because pretty much what I have written down here is a lot what Kara already said. So to say that the obstacle is the way, it really only scratches the surface of what is the way. And you could even ask, the obstacle is the way to what? To where? The way is made up of so many different facets that to try to narrow it down to just one aspect would be akin to trying to bake a cake with just flour. It's a really important ingredient, unless you're like gluten-free or some weirdo like that. But the cake is made up of so much more than just ground meal of some type, whether it's almond flour or whatever. But one of the other facets, like Kara so eloquently just explained, is our response. Some may even say that our response is even more influential on our way than the obstacle that prefaces our response. To detract from the importance of our response, it would be to detract from the importance of our free will, the gift of choice that God gave to each of us. Because if only the obstacle matters, my response doesn't matter. What's the point? Just do whatever I want to do. It'll all turn out the same way. But we know that's not the case. Joseph had many different obstacles in his life, but ultimately, it was how he chose to respond to those obstacles that led him down each path. Example of this is while he was in prison, he had a choice. He could be mad. He could be angry. He could be bitter because he was in prison for something he didn't even do and it wasn't fair. He's a victim. Or he could say, you know, there's people here I need to help. There's somebody here who's had a dream, and I know what that's like because I had a dream. And when I had my dream and I tried to tell people about my dream, they rejected me and they rejected my dream. So I'm going to help somebody. And lo and behold, guys came to him with a dream. And he was able to help them in that time of pain and suffering, or what some would say, this is hard. It's okay if you just sit there. You have a good excuse. You you don't have to help anybody. He chose to still be a servant. He chose to still help. And a direct response from that, his response, was the direct cause that got him out and away from that obstacle. It's because he was able to help somebody with a dream that, albeit a few years later, they said, oh, I know a guy. He helped me when I had a dream. And that's what brought Joseph out of the prison. His response helped him overcome that obstacle. On the flip side of that, the obstacle brings us the opportunity to respond. So they really have a symbiotic relationship. They work hand in hand. You have to have one without the other. You can't have one without the other. We have little to no choice over the obstacles that we will encounter in life. Now, let me preface that. I can't go out and open up a bunch of charge cards and go have a shopping spree and then say, oh, I have this obstacle of debt that God has brought me to. No, I brought myself to that. So that's not the kind of obstacles we're talking about. But there's some obstacles that happen in our lives that we have no control over. That we didn't choose those obstacles. Joseph didn't choose to be thrown into a pit. That was an obstacle that God brought in his path. Job didn't choose. Hey, God, what a great idea. Could you send a tornado to just tear up all my stuff? You know, Job didn't choose that. God chose that obstacle for Job. And actually, God gave Satan a lot of power in that situation. He put very few parameters, and he let Satan choose the obstacles that he threw into Job's life. But Satan had absolutely no control over Job's response. Satan's going to throw obstacles in our way. But those obstacles don't have to have the final say. They don't have to define you. The bad that happens in your life does not have to define who you are. The obstacle in and of itself has no power over you. But your response has power. The power is in your response. Satan is going to mean it for evil. The Bible says he's here to steal, kill, and destroy. But God is the one who has the final say, the ultimate say
over which obstacles he allows to come our way. And our response, our choice, points us into the direction that we're going to walk. Is it going to be a path of bitterness and ultimately destruction? Or is it going to be a path of praise and victory? I could sit here and name person after person after person who overcame insurmountable odds, but each one of them have one thing in common. Their obstacles were different, but they all had the right response. When things happen, and they will happen, when hardships come, and they're gonna come, may our response be like Job. He said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I lost my job. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I lost all my children. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The doctor's report is bad, but blessed be the name of the Lord. My car broke down. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now that's easier said than done. It's really easy to say. It's like belling the cat. I don't know if you've ever heard that story. I don't have time for it. Just go Google belling the cat. It's a good read. Short. But how do you get to that place? It goes against our human nature to praise and be joyful in tribulation. The Bible says, count it all joy. And we read that. And it's like, yes, count it all joy. But when we actually go through the trial, how do we get to the place where we can count it all joy? How can you get to the place where your response in the face of the obstacle is praise? How did Abraham get to that place? You see him not believing in the promise. You see him fretting and worrying. I mean, God came to him and said, dude, this is going to happen. And he didn't believe it. And he started worrying about, how can I make this happen, right? But then we see him later on the mountain with the promise, believing in God's plan so much to the point that he's willing to kill the promise because he knows God's going to have to raise it back up. That's how much he believes in the plan of God. That's how much faith he has. And that's what that place is. That's the realm of faith. When you truly believe God, it doesn't matter what comes your way because you know the one who is the answer. I think it's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. It says, now faith is a substance. Well, that's Hebrews chapter 12. Let me go to verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I mean, Brother Stephen was all over it tonight. God loves you. He knows the plans that he has for you. But you gotta believe that. You gotta believe he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You gotta believe. You gotta have faith. Because without faith, you can't have the right response. Without faith, you can't be like Habakkuk and say, although the fig tree shall not blossom and my olives won't grow. I'm paraphrasing. He said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Why? Because he believed. He said, the Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He had faith in God. We have a promise. We know what the Word of God says. Romans 8:28. And we know, and he says it like duh. And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, that are the called according to his purpose. So things don't work out how I thought they were going to work out. And this is the part where I get vulnerable. My dad didn't beat me. Well, he beat me in Uno a lot. So I don't have that kind of a story. But when I was a young girl, I had the greatest friend. I'm going to cry. He was an amazing friend, and his name was Jimmy. He was born with a disease called, I think it was osteogenesis. Is that right? And I believed God was going to heal him. I knew God was going to heal him. I was taught that God was a healer. I was taught that it's not God's will for us to be sick. It's God's will for us to be healed. And I believed that with all of my heart. And I got the call one day that Jimmy passed away. And I didn't understand. I was in Texas. I was in Bible college. And I would be in the prayer room late at night. And I would talk to Jimmy via email. It was like the beginnings of email during that time. And he would tell me that he was having a rough day and he was ready, you know, to go. And I would be in that prayer room, and I think I got more vulnerable with God than I ever got. And I said, God, I know I'm supposed to say, you know what's best and your will be done. But if I say that, you know I'm lying. You know that's not what I want. I want you to heal Jimmy. And I wrestled with that. And then I got the call that he had passed away. And I flew home. And I remember walking in that old sanctuary, walking in the door. They had the little foyer area before you had the glass doors going into the sanctuary. And there were just pictures of Jimmy all around. And I just broke down. And Brother Sutton made a beeline to me, and he gave me a big old hug. And that's been one of the most important hugs I ever received in my whole entire life. But the fact of the matter, I had to come to that revelation. All things work for the good. All things work for the good. Jimmy was ready to go home. Jimmy's walking on streets of gold right now, and he wouldn't come back to this place for anything. Jimmy, because of his obstacle, became a fireball for God. He had the right response. So when things don't go my way, I can say his ways are above my ways and his thoughts are above my thoughts. Though he slay me, yet will I serve him, yet will I trust him. So no matter the obstacle, respond in faith and respond with praise.
Try to grab this right here, this poster, so I can create a visual. Or maybe I can do it from up there. Can everyone see this? Everybody, okay, I'll do it from up there. Thank you. I don't have that much faith on that one. All right, so in class, we've been going over the obstacle is the way. And I'm pretty sure you guys have been hearing it within each speech, that the conclusion that we came up with is the obstacle. This is going to be difficult, but we're going to make it. That your response to the obstacle is the way. So first of all, everyone read Seven Habits. Most people in here probably read Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, so I'm going to just put seven. In Seven Habits, on page 71 or so, there's a diagram. It's the obstacle is the way.
Keep talking.
All right. Obstacles. All right, so we got stimulus. Hope I spelled that right now. And response. Everybody remember that? Most people. All right. So let's say that this is stimulus is obstacle. Right? So in my opinion, obstacle is very general. Everyone has obstacles. Now, depending on where you are in your growth, your obstacle may be bigger in your sight. You know, other people may perceive it as something different. But everyone has obstacles. That's why I say that an obstacle is not necessarily, it's not more important than your response, all right? Because everyone has obstacles. You guys can't see it, but we should all. All right, so between stimulus and response, if anybody can remember it, what's between stimulus and response? There's four different elements. All right, I'll do it. So there's, I'm gonna put SA for self-awareness. All right. There's a, hold on. Obstacles. All right. Conscience, independent will, and anybody can guess that one? I'll leave one for you. All right, that's imagination. All right, so this is, like I said, it's page 71 on 7 Habits, and I actually taught this to my bus class not too long ago. We were talking about this idea, not as far as this topic that we was given, but it kind of go hand in hand. And I also used the defining moment to bridge the two together to create one big idea. In the defining moment on page, I'm giving you the page number just in case anybody feels the need to go back and check up on it. On page 14, let's see, defining moment. On page 14, there's a diagram. First of all, let me back it up. Okay, so you're presented with an obstacle. Within that obstacle, your mind, I believe, goes through these four stages. You quickly go through each and every one of these. Your the consequence, your self-awareness as it's presented to you within the obstacle. You go through conscience and independent will, all four of these stages before you actually make a decision, before you respond to the obstacle. So backtracking from your response to the stimulus, there's something that's deeper than these four elements, all right? And I think what creates a foundation for all four of these is framing. So I'm gonna flip one more. It won't be long, I promise. So there's, at the top of the chart, at the end, there's response. I know my handwriting is terrible, kind of cold. There's response. Right before response, there is framing. Just for the sake of time, I'm gonna go ahead and go through it. Under framing, if you look at the chart in the defining moment, there's the chart that leads from action all the way down to spiritual formation. You know what I'm talking about. So if whoever in here has a goal, okay, everyone in here probably has a goal. So your mind is dead set on getting this thing that you want accomplished. So when obstacles come in between you and your goal, it doesn't really get you off track. You know, you can step around it, you can step over it, whatever the case may be. The Bible says people without a vision perish. So if you don't have a goal, any obstacle that come your way, you get stuck on it. So within creating that goal and having the vision, we can backtrack that diagram all the way down to take a quick glance. Within spiritual formation, there is fasting, praying, entertaining the portals, going in worship, you name it. There's those things. So response will be, if we're going off of that diagram, response would be, I'm not going to write the whole word out. Action. Within here, there's mission. I'll also say program. And here, there's vision. And your goals will line up coming from your very base. So you get your vision, your program, and once you have what you want to accomplish lined up, then you go into mission and program, and then action, and then you're on track to completing those goals. So within this whole idea, I feel like if your response, first of all, is most important, like I said at the beginning, and a few other people have said it, everyone is presented with an obstacle, but your response to that obstacle is key. You know, we all have to go through spiritual formation. If you can go through the Bible, look at multiple characters. There's Moses and with the burning bush. Abraham had his encounter. Even Jesus being in the house of God with the priests. You know, everyone has to come to that point of spiritual formation in order to even start this process. Once you get this down, which is tied into your framing, your response to obstacles become better throughout the course of life. And I think Trishan has I don't want to take everything from you, but throughout life we're presented obstacle, we have obstacle after obstacle, and I believe that we have to repeat those obstacles to some degree until we overcome them. So as we're tested during different obstacles or different moments, different stimulus, I feel like between obstacles, bigger or small, we should continue doing the things that we know how to do, that we know to do, continue working on framing spiritual formation. So as we're presented with more obstacles, we respond accordingly. So that's all I'm gonna do.
Guys, there will be people, and there already are people that have had to go. If you have to go in the meantime, I'm going to let them finish up this presentation tonight. I know it's going a little long, but we have one more person coming up. Tristan, if you would go ahead and come, and we will wrap it up. All right.
Sweet. I had a conversation with a very, very good friend of mine a few years back, and I asked him for some advice. I said, I want people to start taking me more seriously. People just don't take me seriously. And he looked me in the eyes and he said, quit telling jokes. And so, needless to say, I survived that advice. And he and I aren't friends anymore. But my hope was to kind of bring all of this kind of together. So I created a PowerPoint presentation, which is an interesting story in and of itself. So I don't know if I can start it from here. But if not, well, there it is. Okay, so obviously we've said it a ton of times. The question is the obstacle the way? And so I missed the first class, came on the second class, and immediately disagreed with the premise, because that's who I am. My answer to that was, there's no way that the obstacle is the way, because the obstacle is just one part of the way. There has to be something else. And so, as you've heard already, we started discussing it and kind of digging into it. And that's when we kind of came up with this. The first thing that I wanted to do for you guys was, I didn't necessarily want to give you guys something that I thought you needed to make your mind up about. I figured I'd just walk you through how my mind process worked. So for me, I wanted to know, well, what's an obstacle? And so I looked it up, because that's who I am. And so it's a noun. It's anything that blocks one's way or prevents or hinders progress. That's pretty plain and simple. And that is why I didn't believe that an obstacle was the way. It's just part of it. And so in all the stories, just quick, you've heard them already a couple times, and Stephen, you read through it. In all the stories, we hear about all the obstacles everybody faced. Joseph, you've got Job, Esther, which is probably one of my favorite stories. They all had some huge obstacle. But that wasn't enough for me. And so I thought, well, what are some obstacles? And of course, it's not going to show up right on here. But addiction was the first one, illness. But then there was this third one, which was gravity. And we don't think about it because we can stand up, we can walk around, and for some of us it's easier. But I thought, going all the way back, and Kevon, you kind of walked on this for a second, all the way back to childhood, from the time that we're born, we start experiencing obstacles. And let's see, how did we transition into this? Yeah, we did that. So I jumped ahead, and I'm sorry. But the idea there is, from the moment that we're born, the first thing, hunger. We don't know how to respond to it very well, so we cry, right? Because we don't have language. But as we grow, we learn how to say food. We know how to ask for what we want. We're hungry. We say, I want something to eat. We're hungry. But at first, we cry. That's our response. Then as we learn to walk, gravity is our obstacle. And so we start fighting against that obstacle in different ways. And we learn to crawl. We learn to walk. And so then we progress to activities. We learn to play soccer. We learn to play football. We learn to play baseball. There's different aspects of that are obstacles. We learn new languages. We learn our own language. It's an obstacle. We don't speak it very well. We say things that aren't correct, and we're constantly being corrected. And our response to that is how we learn. And so Kevon talked about it. Framing is everything. And we don't think about it, but from the moment we're born, obstacle, response, and all of that creates this frame to where every interaction we have with every obstacle creates who and what we actually are. And so as I started thinking about that, that's when I got to this. So what's a response? I had to define it because that's who I am. It's a reaction to something. And what's funny is this picture, you see the guy from the previous picture, he's still scratching his head. So even his response to do nothing and sit there and scratch his head is still a response. Whereas the other guy decided he was just going to jump over his obstacle and move on. So that led me to think another thing, that the same person can have different responses to these obstacles. It's not necessarily the fact that they can only have one response, or that the obstacle in and of itself is this gigantic intrinsic piece of their life. And so what I came up with was this idea that the obstacle plus the response is the way. And Kevon kind of talked about it. And that's the last slide. But I also wanted to show you guys one other thing. And this is not going to come up. There we go. Okay, so this is my all-time favorite verse in the Bible. I know we're supposed to say Acts 2:38 is, but this is mine. Mainly because if you read through it, he tells Esther, this is from Esther, he tells her straight out, if you don't do this, you and your family will perish. But the Lord will send someone else. So if you don't overcome this obstacle, it has nothing to do with you and your obstacle. It's there for you. He'll send someone else. He'll give them the same obstacle, and they'll figure it out. But then he says, this little jewel, and I've carried this with me my entire life, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And this has been my mantra, that and the story of Joseph, my entire life. You never know in every situation, in every conversation. You don't know how many words you get with a single person in your entire life. You may get 12. And so that 12 is the most important words that you'll ever speak to that person or that they may ever have spoken to them in their entire life. Guy was walking down the beach and he saw a kid running along the morning after the tide had gone out, throwing starfish back into the ocean. And he wasn't going to get to all of them, so the guy told the kid, he said, why are you doing that? Why are you wasting your time? You're not going to be able to get to all the starfish, and by the time you do, most of them will be dead. And the kid told him, yeah, but for that one starfish, it means all the difference. And so you may not be able to get all the starfish on the beach, but for the one starfish that he did get and toss back into the water, it meant everything. And so I guess the last thing that I want to kind of leave you guys with is this little jewel. I don't know, most of you heard me. If you ask me, how's it going or what's going on, I'll tell you I'm living the dream. Well, there's a purpose. I say it all the time at work, and for most people, they just assume it's sarcasm, right? And they'll ask me from time to time, but then something magical happens, because the time that that I was in the drive-thru at Starbucks or I'm at work, people have literally stopped and asked, and they said, really? What's the dream? And that has to be the most, that's that 12 words, that's the most critical question, and that's the reason I say the phrase. It's because my response can be, and it is, it's not even my dream, it's God's dream. And the conversation that follows is fantastic. And it's all because, it doesn't matter how many people will look at me in the face and think that I'm being sarcastic or tell me, well, don't wake up, or, well, maybe it's a nightmare, even though I did just say I'm living the dream, not dreaming a dream. But it's not sarcasm. There's a reason behind it, and it's intentional. And it may be auto response now, but every time somebody says, hey, Tristan, how's it going? The response is, I'm living the dream. Only because that one time when they say, really, what dream? Well, it's not even my dream, it's God's dream, ... Because conversation will happen after that. So it's always about your response, in my opinion. So it's the obstacle and the response. That's my answer. That's what I got for you.
Let's give them all a hand clap. I know we went long tonight, but I'm not really all that worried about that, because we dismiss and people hang out for 30 minutes after. It's all right. This is important stuff. But let me just say this in conclusion. The ideal of God is that everyone become leaders. And what we are doing is we are exercising. It's one thing to say everybody's a leader and God wants everybody to be a leader, but what we are doing is practicing the ideal of God, that everybody's a leader. And in these classes, what we're hoping to do is inspire everyone. Covey's eighth habit is find your voice and help everybody else find their voice. And everybody here has a voice and a contribution to make. And so what we're seeking to do is to give everybody a contribution, everybody a voice. And our hope is that everybody in the church at some point finds your voice, your unique contribution to make to the world. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. He also said, if any man would be my disciple, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross, and let him follow me. So in order to get where you dream of going, and in order to fulfill the hopes and dreams that you have for your life, you got to come through Jesus Christ. He's the way. And when you come through him, you're going to find a cross that you have to take up to follow him. Let's pray very quickly. Mighty God, we love you. We thank you for this night, God, for all of these contributions to the discussion. I thank you for your people, God, and what you're doing in us. I pray in the name of Jesus that you'd go with us, God, protect and keep us healthy and safe, God. Help us as a people, as a church community, God, to become everything that you desire that we be, and we won't fail to praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great night.